Gospel according to John, chapter 10. I would like to read first six verses and share a few words. Hopefully the Lord will guide me and reveal to me the meaning of this parable. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. It appears to me that this parable is a continuation of the conversation that the Lord had with the Pharisees in the preceding chapter. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And somehow the meaning is very similar to another statement of the Lord, those that are healthy need not physician. And I could add some of my own observation. Those that are fed up are not interested in food, not immediately. If we did not have the verse number 6 to explain to us, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them, we probably would have more difficulty understanding this parable. But in the parable, and the rest of this chapter, or the following verses after the passage that I just read, verses 7, 8, 9, and on, there is something that is very difficult, some point or some fact that is not very easy for the humanity. And when I say humanity, I'm talking about or referring to earthlings. That means all of us. Converted sinners, or saved sinners, or unsaved sinners. But we all have something in common, something in our personality, something in our nature that is rebelling against the truth and the facts that the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting to us. Often when we open the book, when we look into the Word of God, when we consider what we read, the first impression is that the teaching of the Lord is against us, or at least against something that is in me. There is some accusation. And here, when the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, as soon as they realize that his words or his teaching is accusing them of something, some deficiency, or something, some rebellion against the Lord, some disobedience to the Word of God, right away they will shut off their understanding and their hearing, and they cannot understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about to them. And so they will say, well, that's nonsense. That doesn't mean anything. He's just talking to talk. It has no value. Or, if they understand the value, if they understand the meaning to some extent, and they see that there is some condemnation against some of their belief, some of their thinking, reasoning, and so on, then they would accuse him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will consider him an enemy. Now, what is the thing in this chapter, in this passage that is so much against human nature. Actually, it's the other way around. My human nature is against the righteousness of God. My deficiency is hiding itself. My pride is covering up for my deficiency by accusing the Lord Himself that He is talking something beyond reasonable understanding. If I grab that first impression, if I cling to that, cleave to that, if I keep that as a fact, I continue to be in opposition to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Son of God. So, if I accept His truth, all of a sudden, He is not my enemy and my judge, He's my Savior. I need His revelation, I need His guidance, I need His help, and now He is revealing to me the true meaning of the teaching of the gospel. I mentioned there is something that appears to be against me at the first glance, but it's not against me. It's against my pride. It's against my fallen nature, my human personality that is not pleasing the Lord. And in this chapter, it is included God's all-sufficiency. God is the one that provides all the good things for me. And I myself, I'm good for nothing. So I have to give up my reasoning, my pride, my knowledge, and I have to accept that I am nothing at all. And God is all in all. And all that God has to offer to us for our good, for our salvation, for our life, is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So, we see here, in the first passage, there is some categorization, classification. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, since the Pharisees were against the gospel, as soon as the Lord points out to something bad or somebody bad, they suspect at least that He is talking against them. Well, He did before. He did criticize, He did condemn, He did expose their hypocrisy. So they expect that's going to happen again. And they consider Him an enemy. But if they could accept the fact, if they were willing to face the truth, acknowledge the facts that the Lord was pointing out to them, revealing to them, or bringing into the open, if they were not so determined to hide their evil, they could have got rid of their evil. They could have stretched their hands to the Lord as Peter when he fell into the deep water and he said, "Lord, save me," and the Lord saved him. The fact that Satan is laboring so hard to wind us up to reject is that God is all in all. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here telling them who are the good shepherds, who are the bad shepherds. And then in the verse number 11 he says, "I am the good shepherd." But before that he says in the verse number 7, "I am the door of the sheep." And then he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." I will read a few more verses. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, that many. Then said Jesus unto them again, after the statement that they did not understand his previous presentation or speech, in the verse number 7 he is continuing, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So in the verse number 6 I read already, and I think I read it twice or three times, that they did not understand. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And I suggested a few reasons why they were not able to understand, or willing. They were not willing to understand. Now I would like to go with the information that we got from the first 11 verses. I'd like to go back and perhaps I should read one more verse. Verse 12. "But he that is an hireling," well, in the verse number 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not," it's not his property, he doesn't care, "that hireling seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine." Now let's go back to the beginning. Chapter 10, verse 1 and on. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." What did the Lord say? And why would he say this to these Pharisees? "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." If they see what they do, and they are still doing the bad things they are doing, then their sin remaineth. That means they are sinning intentionally, willfully. They choose to sin. What do I know about sheep and shepherding and sheepfolds? Not much. I observed very little in my childhood, and since that time I don't know much. But what I hear in this chapter, what I see here, it looks like in the land of Judea, the shepherd was very well known to the sheep, and the sheep differentiated between the familiar shepherd, their caretaker, and the unfamiliar people. I remember a few years back when I was visiting in Europe, in Romania, they had a few goats, and they had two goats and five kids, goat kids. And when I approached the fence, all the kids ran away and hid behind their mothers. But the goats were looking at me as if they were studying me. They wanted to see who is this stranger and to figure out if I'm dangerous or if I'm bringing something good for them. And it took a while before they wanted to come closer and sniff on me and kind of take a close look. Then I turned around and I went to the garden behind the little cottage where the goats were enclosed, and I went to the garden. I picked up some of the weeds that I expected them to enjoy, and I brought them back. And the goats looked again very carefully, and then slowly came to me and started eating the green weeds that I offered to them. And after them, right away, the kids ran closer and they started nibbling. So perhaps that explains something about the sheep. I think there is some similarity, but there is a lot of difference between goats and sheep. But in any case, here the Lord is telling about a flock, telling about a shepherd, telling about some other people that are not shepherds, but then he says about the door, about the manner, how the shepherds, the true shepherd is behaving, and what is the difference between the true shepherd and the evildoers that are coming. They want to get into the fold, but for some other reason. So I would imagine that the fold is some protection that the Lord has provided for his people, and the sheep are the believers, and the Lord is the true shepherd, and then there are some other ones. So I would like to know, who are the other ones? He says in the verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Who are all? In the second part of the chapter 5 in the book of Acts, we see the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the congregation of the Jews in Jerusalem. That's something like a local government. And the rulers are saying to the disciples, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? That's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, they are the ones that said, his blood be upon us and our children, but that's another story. Peter, at this time, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they, the rulers, the leaders, the priests, and all the others, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I think I noticed in the preceding presentation that Satan often gets outraged when some light of the truth is splashed on him, and all of a sudden he is naked in the eyes of the others. He gets outraged. And so did they. Well, the Lord did not say, in vain, ye are the children of the devil. Well, what happened here? Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, to take him out. And then this Gamaliel said unto the rest of the council, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days, before what days? Before the days of preaching the gospel in the name of and salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before these days rose up Judas, a man, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. He, that Judas, was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught, nothing. That movement was extinguished. And the Gamaliel, the member of the council, is giving another example. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. Now, the days of the taxing are the days of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was not very long ago. Historically speaking, that about 30 years ago or something more than 30 years ago, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Another movement was practically terminated. And Gamaliel is saying further, and now that means these men, the men that are following Jesus of Nazareth. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, I hope someday we are going to go through this. There is a lot of things are here to be opened and understood. But we see here at least two leaders, Judas and Judas of Galilee, that rose up before our Lord and Savior started preaching the gospel, and before the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, started preaching repentance and baptism of repentance. I think it's possible that there were others, perhaps quite a few others, that started some movement, some insurrection and so on, and did not succeed. And the Lord is saying here in the verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Well, who did hear these people? There were followers, there were the supporters, there were some people that perished together with these leaders. They were not the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not of the household of faith of our father Abraham. So, I think the Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse number 8, John 10, 8, is referring to that kind of leadership. He could have referred to all the false prophets, to all the evil kings, to everyone that did not come through the door. Now, what is the door? The Lord Jesus said in the verse number 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he is the door, he is the shepherd, he is everything. This is the fact that human pride is against. This is something unacceptable for the sinners, because to accept that fact takes some serious, considerable, sizable humility. I am nothing. And even the things that I am able to do, I am only able to do them to the damage of my life, to the detriment of my soul. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing good can be done in my life, let alone anything good to be done by me in the life of the other people. And yet, the Lord is using sometimes our mistakes to teach us something. Sometimes he is even using faults of some people to accomplish something good. But that's his way. And the fact that he can use our wrong to do something right is not justification to us. When we are wrong, we are wrong. And our opinion, our position, our intention is condemned by the Word of God. So, if I'm right, if the Lord is referring to that kind of leaders, then the question is, what is their qualification? How come these leaders did not come through the door? And what is the door? The Lord Jesus Christ lived in a special way, the way that we can only label as sinless life on earth, a special way that we can name perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And all the others that came to lead did not come with his intention and purpose. He came to save. He came to rescue our souls from perishing, from destruction. He came to sacrifice himself, to lay down his life for the redemption of his sheep. What was the purpose of the other leaders? They came to mislead, misguide, exploit, give false promises, false hopes, so that the people would follow them. They did not come to sacrifice themselves for the well and well-being of their followers. Not at all. They are hirelings, and most of them are hired by their master, and their master is Satan, the devil himself. He hired them, promising them a reward, wages, like honor, power. Oh, power is such an attraction, such a fascination of all the sinners. Even so much that the Christians just are not able to escape that attraction. Oh, they can wrap it in the will of the Lord, in the guidance of the Spirit, and even in some passages from the Scripture, but when you take all the disguise off, there is the naked truth, ugly naked truth. Power. I want to rule. I want my will to be done. And I will proclaim that my will is God's will. That's satanic. That's devilish. The Lord Jesus Christ came in meekness with a humble heart to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was, has been, and is, and will be to the end, to save sinners for whom he gave his only begotten Son, that none of them should perish but have everlasting life. Again, if I am right, if the Lord is referring to this kind of leaders, why would he say that to the Pharisees? What link there might be, if any, between the Pharisees and Judas, and Judas of Galilee, and others, false prophets, false teachers? Well, easy to guess. By now we know them very well. And if we did not recognize them, we could easily know them because of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord revealed exactly the way the Pharisees were, and the priests, and the scribes, and the rulers, and so on. So they are the same kind of leaders. They are here to exploit the people, not to save the people. They are here to deceive, not to tell them the truth, and only the truth, and the whole truth. Oh no! They were teaching the people defective, partial truth, and they were putting together a mosaic of fragments of the truth to make a false impression, a false teaching. These Sadducees were atheists, the priests, but atheists. And Pharisees, they were religious criminals. Well, am I right if I say that all of them were hypocrites? There was no honest man among them. No, I don't think I would be right. And at least, I don't have right to say that. We remember the words of the Lord that he said to the scribes and I think Pharisees, when he said, "Woe unto you that pass the land and the sea to somehow gain one of these innocent ones, to make him your disciple, and if you succeed in that, you make him twice as much child of devil twice as bad as you are. So I think there were some innocent ones deceived and convinced that what they believed, what they were taught and instructed by these false teachers, was the truth of God. That was the logical interpretation of the scripture. That was a reasonable way of believing and laboring to accomplish some human desires that are not necessarily or absolutely not the will of the Lord Himself. Somehow, I perceive that all the words, I perceive that all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ have not been recorded. That there were many other words that had local meaning, temporary meaning, importance, values, but for their time, their environment, their perhaps private life or family life or anything of that sort, there were many words of the Lord Jesus Christ that remained unrecorded. In the last verse in this book, Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verse 25, I read, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even in the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Let me read that again. Perhaps I made some mistake along my reading. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." If that be the case, then I think I have a reason to ask this question. The words that have been recorded, why are these words recorded and not many others? I would think that this has been recorded for my benefit. That I should not be one of the leaders that did not enter through the door but climbed over the wall. That I should not be a thief and a robber, nor a follower of the thieves and robbers. Because if blind lead the blind, they both fall into their doom. So from that angle, from that perspective, I'd like to go through these verses again. Because so far I've been jumping from one verse to another, searching for meaning, for clarification. But now I think I should go through this part of the chapter, these passages, verse by verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," you meaning the people that are prone to hypocrisy, that are inclined into dishonesty, that are very easily stumbling on that stumbling block which is pride and selfishness. So that includes me, and if it doesn't include you, then, well, you better look again. "He that entereth not by the door, anyone coming, but not in the manner, in the way, based, founded on the teaching of the gospel, and guided and protected by the Spirit of Christ the Lord, every such one is climbing up over another place, over the wall, over the fence. The same is a thief and a robber." So what would be climbing over the fence? When the Lord said something, don't do that, it's sinful. And there comes a self-styled leader and says, well, that's for the past times, for their culture, it has nothing to do with us. Today, it's not an issue anymore. I don't have any problem with that. What does that mean? I don't have any problem with that. That means what God says no, I say yes. And what God says must, I say no, not necessarily. I'm climbing over the fence. And I present myself as a leader. But when I believe that kind of a teaching, I am not a sheep of the Lord's flock. I am either a goat or a lost sheep that refuses to be found. A sheep that turned against the Lord Jesus Christ and is eager to follow Satan and his deception. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Number one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then, whomever he called among his sheep to become a shepherd, everyone goes through that same door in the name, in the manner, according to the teaching and commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the words that he gave to us, he brought from the Father, and the Father and the Son are one. And then the Lord said, to this one that entereth through the door or by the door, the porter, the doorkeeper, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So how shall I know? How can I know if I am his sheep or not? Well, here, the sheep hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I read this book, if his commandments, his teaching, for me, is the law of the Almighty God, to which I may not add anything and from which I may not take away anything, but all I am to do to pray for understanding and grace and power to live and walk in the light of God's Word. So, if I do that, most probably I'm his sheep. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He calleth his sheep by the name. When I hear his calling, if I look around hoping that somebody else should answer, and if I don't see anybody that should answer the call of the shepherd, if I shrug my shoulders and say, well, I don't know why the shepherd is talking to nobody, but he is, that's his problem, then it's my problem. If I don't hear him calling me by name, if I don't understand his word as having no address substitute, when he is calling me, when he is telling me his Father's will, that's me. It's not that when I read the scripture, I say, well, this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ for so-and-so, for my father, for my brother, for my neighbor, for my anyone, just not me. That's not a mark of a sheep. That's a mark of a goat or a dead sheep, lost sheep. So what is the Lord as being that good shepherd? What is he doing? He calls his sheep out of the fold. Now, in the fold, they have protection. They're safe there. They're together there. They're under his watchful eye. And he takes care of his sheep. But there is no pasture in the fold. There is no much activity in the fold. It's mainly the place of rest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is leading us not to stay in the fold doing nothing forever, but he takes us out of the fold on the pastures. Around the pastures, there are wolves. There is lion, there is bear. Or maybe there is anything else. Thieves and robbers, yes. All kind of evil things, threatening things, are around that pasture. Still, the Lord is leading His sheep on those pastures. As long as the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd and walk after him, the bears, the lions, the wolves, the false teachers, and the devil himself are not able to snatch that sheep out of the hand of the shepherd. Because the Father that gave the sheep to the Son is greater than all. So there is a prevailing, mighty power that keeps us safe as long as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, well, our salvation is in Christ, not in our own ability, not in our own self. If we are in sin, we are not in Christ. There is no sin in Christ. So, if we acknowledge, if we confess our sin, if we ask forgiveness, the Father is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, because it has been paid for. We have been redeemed. Well, we have been redeemed way back, about 2,000 years ago. We have been redeemed on Golgotha. But the Lamb was slain since the foundation of the world. That's when we were redeemed, in the intentions of the Almighty God. But really, when I believed the Lord, when I turned away from sin, when I repented, when I begged forgiveness, when I trusted in His goodness and mercy and received His forgiveness through faith, and I experienced that relief, that new life in Christ, that salvation, then that's the time when I got saved, delivered from sin. As my heart was influenced by the Spirit of the Lord to repent and to believe the gospel, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received forgiveness every time, every day. When I need forgiveness, I need the same guidance of the Spirit. Repentance, confession, begging for mercy, goodness and grace, and receiving forgiveness with gratitude, with reverence and godly respect. Now, some people argue and say, well, God is so gracious. You don't need to grieve over your sins. You don't need to ask forgiveness, because all of that has been paid for. It's finished. He paid for all of your sins. So when you realize that you sinned in something, you just say, Lord, thank you for paying for my sin, and I go happily forward. You're not going forward. You're going backwards. If His payment means nothing for me, if my sinning is an easy thing for me, that easy believism is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we read in the Revelation? One case after another. Repent and remember the beginning of your faith. Remember from which place you have slid down into your sin. If not, you are going to suffer loss. So when the shepherd took or led his sheep out of the fold, he is walking forward, he is leading, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If I read the book, and reading the book, I hear the voice of my shepherd, my Savior, my Lord and Master. And I know that His word is given to me for good, unto salvation, for my protection, for my daily food. In His words, in the text of the Scripture, I recognize the good voice of my good shepherd that laid down his life for my salvation, and I follow him. But when I hear strangers, them I will not follow, But what if they're attractive to me? What if they offer some pleasure? If I have the mind of his sheep, if I have that new experience of new life in Christ, I should know that that false attraction is poison for my soul. And I should flee from them. If I flee from the voice, from the enticement, from the attraction of sin, then I have additional testimony. I am a sheep of the good shepherd. And so we read here, a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them. He spake this parable unto us and to every generation between them and us. They understood not what things these were which he spake unto them. I hope and pray that we understand them today and that we act according to the proper understanding of his word. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved. Delivered from the consequences of my sin. When I believe the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the light of his word, obey the will of the Father as faithfully presented to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, then I passed through that door. I entered in into his grace, into his presence, and I got saved from the judgment. Everyone that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will not rise on that day unto condemnation, but rather life everlasting. Everyone shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What is that in? What is that out? Everyone that goes through that door. And the Lord Jesus Christ said exactly what kind of a door that is. He said that it's a small, narrow gate. And from that gate on, there is a narrow way. And few there be that enter through that gate and follow that way. But blessed are those that do. So, through that door, I entered into his grace. I walked out of the condemnation of doing my own sinful will. And now I find pasture. When I look backwards, I see that the Lord was having my salvation in his intention all that long time that I resisted his will and was running after sin, lusting after evil. The Lord was working on my stubborn heart and darkened mind until his light, the light of his truth, the influence of the Spirit of Christ penetrated that hard head of mine. When I look at the present time, I see the proofs, indications of his loving care every step of the way, every moment of my time here. When I look into the future, I see his promises that in the past never failed, and I can have confidence that they will never fail in the future. So, with trust and confidence into the Son of God, in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in obedience, I follow my shepherd, listen to his voice, and obey his will. That's salvation. That's life everlasting. That's a fortress that no power of the enemy can penetrate nor enter in. So he is the door, and I am one man that entered in and got saved and went in and out and found pasture. Now back to the thieves. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The difference between a thief and the good shepherd is such a great one that if I am a sheep of the Lord, I should have no great difficulty discerning between one and the other. The Lord is the good shepherd, and this is the mark of that good shepherd of ours. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The bad shepherd or the hireling takes the life of the sheep for his selfish enjoyment or purpose. In the verse number 12, the Lord says, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. See, that's a hireling. He works for his hire. The sheep is not the property of his father. He is not the heir of all of that. He is not part of the household. This hireling, seeing the wolf coming, seeing a danger coming, he is going to leave the sheep and flee. He is concerned only for his own safety, according to his own understanding what safety is. And the wolf catches the sheep and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So, the hireling cares only for his hire. The Lord says in the verse number 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Between the shepherd and the sheep, there is a link, there is a fellowship, there is a relationship that is sustained by the spirit of the shepherd. It's not some invention of the sheep, though. The sheep is following, and the shepherd is leading in everything. The Lord says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How is that going together? The knowledge or the experience that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father, that divine unity, that, I don't think I'll be able to express that in words, but there is something between the Father and the Son that is beyond description. But I hope we have that perception. What kind of a unity, what kind of oneness is in the Godhead? Out of that unity, out of that unbroken, perfect relationship of not demanding, but always giving, the Father giving all the power to the Son, and the Son giving everything that he is and he has to please the Father. Out of that cometh this wonderful, marvelous, glorious salvation. He laid down his life for the sheep. So the love of the Father is such a one that he sent his only begotten Son, that not even one of those that believe on him should perish, but have everlasting life. And then in the number 16, the Lord is undermining another greed and selfishness that the people have. At this point, it's Jewishness, but at least they had some reason to consider themselves above the rest of the nations on this earth. Theirs are the prophets, theirs are the fathers. In their midst, the word of God was proclaimed. Of course, everything was from God, nothing from them. But still, God has chosen them. As the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews or of the Hebrews. And still, no Hebrew person had any justification for personal pride or even to say, I am a child of Abraham, so I'm not as sinful as the others. The Lord Jesus Christ proved the opposite. Those that are according to the flesh, the children of Abraham, and yet in their heart and mind, disobedient to the will of the Lord, they are more ugly, more sinful than the Gentiles that are living in total darkness. So, the Lord is telling them, the Jews and the Levites, priests were the Levites, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So, I think the Lord has been preparing the Jews and the Levites for the coming of grace, the saving grace of God coming upon the Gentiles. First the Samaritans, and then the Gentiles, all over the world. In the verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. I think that's a glorious vision. That's a wonderful awareness that the Son of God has, that He is doing the will of the Father, that He is responding to the love of the Father, giving His life for the salvation of His sheep, but not giving forever, giving it for a time, giving it with a special purpose, for a special reason, and when that has been accomplished, He might take it again. Dying on the cross is not death forever. After fulfilling the will of the Father, He is the only begotten, the only firstborn, the only one in whom the Father is perfectly pleased, the only Christ, the Savior. He takes it back again. And His glory and His majesty is accelerating endlessly. Here we read in the verse number 18, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, no man takes this life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It's an amazing thing that our Lord and Savior, living in the flesh, living on this earth, is not only seeing the difficult task and assignment that He has received from the Father, He is also looking forward into the future, that there is no more time but eternity. He is doing the will of the Father and is going to be pleasing and glorifying the Father forever and ever. He is foretelling His wonderful work of saving the whole mankind. I don't mean to say that nobody is going to go to hell. Whoever does not believe in Christ is going to hell. He's already condemned. But what I say is that for all of the mankind there is only one Savior, and all that will be saved from every nation, all the people, all the languages, whoever is saved but by that one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, no man can take from him his life. Of his own will, he laid down his life for the sheep. Looking down the human history, looking down the centuries, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only good shepherd, is seeing his sheep coming and coming and coming, hearing his voice and following him, that the tables in the wedding hall of the kingdom be filled with the guests, with those that will glorify the bridegroom of their soul. In the verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The love of the Father has been experienced in that resolve, in that firm decision, I'm going to do the will of my Father. I'm going to do that voluntarily, of my own heart's good will, good desire, because I know it pleases the Father. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Son had the desire to save his sheep. The Father commanded the Son to do what his desire is. In the verse number 6 we read, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. In the verse number 19, there was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why do you listen to this madman? The other said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? What do we see here? When we start understanding the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be the division between us and the others that don't understand. And that's wonderful. That's sad, but it's wonderful. That's difficult, but it's glorious. However, if somebody else is understanding the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I turn against him, that's awful, that's terrible. That's the way of destruction. In the verse number 21 again, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Well, we all were blind. Who did open our eyes? The Lord Jesus Christ, by his word, by his spirit. If our eyes are not open to the truth of the gospel, then our eyes have been closed by the deception of Satan. May the Lord himself bless his word and multiply the gospel message, and make our eyes open to his truth and closed for the glittering of false glory of this world.